yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I have come to you, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Thus far in the study of 2 John, we have noticed that he has stressed the importance of truth and love. In the first six verses, he used the word love four times and the word truth five times. So that gives us an idea of just how important truth and love are as far as John is concerned. In our last study with verses 4-6, John commended them for walking in the truth. And then he admonished them or exhorted them to walk in love. We need to consider, what if someone teaches a doctrine that's contrary to what Jesus and the apostles taught? Should our desire to walk in love cause us to receive and support those teaching error? To ask the question is to answer it, isn't it? So can we do that and still be walking in truth? Truth is of utmost importance. I don't care if it's the physical truth. If you go to your doctor, do you want him to lie to you? Or you want him to tell you the truth that you need to know to take care of whatever your problem may be? In the balance of this short letter, John, the apostle of love, is very, very emphatic about such things. He tells us to beware of deceivers and antichrist, verse 7. He says we should look to ourselves lest we lose those things we have worked for, verse 8. He tells us of the danger of not abiding in the teaching of Christ, verse 9. He warns us that we cannot support teachers who do not teach the doctrine of Christ without sharing in their evil deeds, verses 10 and 11. So in this warning about receiving teachers of false doctrines, John warns us about several things worthy of our careful consideration. So he wants us to beware of deceivers. It's a sad commentary, but I'm convinced that many who are teaching false doctrines are very much aware of what they're doing. But because of popularity or their paycheck or whatever other reason there may be, they continue to teach that which they know is not so. In a survey of recently, in the last 10 years or so, I don't remember all the figures, but there were some who were supposed to be teaching God's word that didn't believe it. didn't believe in the existence of God. They were doing what they were doing because of the paycheck. That is less than honest, isn't it? So John here warns us in verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. There's some expectation among religious circles looking for the Antichrist to come. John says it's already in the first century when he wrote this letter, or he wrote the first letter. He acknowledged that the Antichrist was already at work. And yes, there are many Antichrists in our society today. Those who teach doctrines contrary to God's word. While Jesus walked here on the earth, he also warned us about false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Many times in Scripture, the body of Christians is referred to as sheep or a flock of sheep. Jesus was the good shepherd. And you can imagine the problem that would arise if a literal physical wolf could disguise himself as a sheep and thus get in among the flock. But that's what Jesus is warning us about, that false teachers disguise themselves as teachers of truth. And so it behooves us, I don't care if it's Dean or me or whoever it may be, you shouldn't believe anything we say without examining your Bible for yourself. And that's the only way I know to admonish people to be careful about believing false doctrines. You need to know your Bibles. You need to know what it teaches. You need to be able to contradict those who teach falsehoods. And I don't care what name may be associated with that, whether it's mine or somebody else's. I do not want to be guilty of teaching that which is not true. And if you find me doing so, you would do me the favor of pointing it out. And I can assure you I won't get mad about it. If I'm wrong on a point, I need to know it. And I think any gospel preacher who is worthy of his salt would have the same attitude. In the 11th verse of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Many false prophets mislead many people. In Matthew 24, verses 23 through 25, Jesus says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. And throughout the 2,000 years or so since Jesus made these statements, many people have claimed to be the Messiah. And many have led people astray. I don't understand how it could happen, but I think it was a man's last name was Jones that caused several hundred people to commit suicide. And they weren't all uneducated people. Some of them were doctors and lawyers. That's amazing. What some people will believe and follow blindly. The Apostle Paul also warns us in Acts chapter 20, verses 20. That should be 29 instead of 20. Acts 20, 29, verse through 31. Paul knew that it wasn't going to be long before he would leave this life. And he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul uses the same terms as Jesus did. Here he's talking to the Ephesian elders. And the next statement, it just boggles my imagination that that could happen. As he speaks to the elders, he says this, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. I don't know if he expected that that would be some of the elders that would do that, or if he was just talking in general terms. But either way, it's a very sad commentary on the fickleness of human beings. He goes on, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. When one is approaching the end of his life, and he knows it. And he admonishes people to live their lives in accordance with God's will. Sometimes tears are shed because of the rejection of the truth. As he writes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first three verses. But the Spirit says explicitly, that in the latter times some will fall away from the truth, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. The Spirit explicitly says this. People will fall away from the faith. Paul's not the only one. Peter also warns us. 2 Peter chapter 2, also the first three verses. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words, for their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Just this past week, I read on, I believe it was a Facebook account. I don't do Facebook much, but once in a while I get on it. And there was a gentleman who claimed that he preferred a cappella singing in the worship. But he said, after all, the Bible doesn't say you can't have instruments of music. So why don't we just let people do that? You know, the problem with that kind of argument, when you start arguing from the silence of the scriptures, you can approve almost anything. No, the scriptures do not say, thou shalt not have instruments of music. But the only two passages that deal with music in the Lord's church talks about singing and making melody with the harp. Not the blood pump. All it does is pump blood. He's talking about the mind. We make melody with the mind. And I don't care if your singing doesn't sound good to anybody. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you sing praises to God and make melody with your heart to the Lord. Yeah, I like organ music. I don't care much for pianos, but I like organ music. But am I going to allow my likes to overcome what the scriptures teach? Do we come together to worship God, or do we come together to please ourselves? I fear that too many times people want to please themselves more than they want to please God. And I want to tell you, that's a dangerous attitude to have. Very dangerous indeed. The false teachers were present in John's day. So we've already noticed verse 7, but we'll read it again. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. I fail to understand how anyone could possibly deny that Jesus was in the flesh. But John says that's what they were doing. And many times in 1 John, and now in 2 John, he has insisted that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They touched him, they beheld him, they walked with him for 3.5 years. How could they even think of concluding that he was not in the flesh? And so the apostles were very convinced that he was. He warns us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is in the first century. This is shortly after the establishment of the Lord's church, and many false prophets have already. And we read about them in the book of Acts. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. Actually, just verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. And so John gives us many warnings about false teachers and the damage that they do. And so with so much warning and seeing that they were already present in John's day, are we really surprised that there are so many deceivers and antichrists in the world today? To guard against being misled by such deceivers, we will do well to consider the next theme in this text. And that is, we need to watch ourselves. We need to be careful we don't allow our likes to overcome, of thus saith the Lord, such as instrumental music or any other thing that's not authorized in the scriptures. In verse 80, he says, Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Again, Jesus also stressed this warning. In Mark chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, Jesus began to say to them, See to it that no one misleads you. That's a personal responsibility. Each one of us has that responsibility to see to it that no one misleads us. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. We've already noted that it's happened many times throughout history. In Mark chapter 13, verses 22 and 3, where false Christs will and false prophets will arise and will show things, signs, and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. In the 33rd verse of the same 13th chapter of Mark, Jesus says, Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. And in the past century, many have predicted the coming of Jesus. We lived in Little Rock for a while, and I was preaching there at a little village of Mabelvale, and that's the time that someone convinced some people that Jesus was coming within the next few months. They took their kids out of school They sold their houses. The authorities finally had to take the children away from them. But they were convinced that Jesus was coming. And that's been, what, maybe 40 years ago. Jesus himself says, you do not know the appointed time. He said he didn't even know that only the Father knew. And I'm going to be so smart that I can figure out exactly when he's coming? That's preposterous, isn't it? So Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? The danger is very real. 2 John verse 8. He says, watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch yourselves. Again, I insist that's personal responsibility. The very real danger is that we may fall short of our eternal reward. And with the ever-present deceivers who can make it happen, it is absolutely necessary that we fully understand the basis upon which our relationship with the Father and Son rests. This John stresses in the need to abide in the teaching of Christ. And that comes in the next verse, in verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. This one verse demonstrates that you can't have the Father unless you also have the Son. You can't have the Son unless you have the Father. They're inseparable. There's no conflict between them. There's no competition between them. And so it's very fundamental that we hold the proper views about Jesus. Again, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. As far as I know, I don't know of anyone today who teaches that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. There may be some, but if there are, I have not heard of it. The only place I've heard of it is right here in John's writings. And so it's fundamental to the faith to hold the proper views about Jesus. It's fundamental to the faith to obey the commands of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know that by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. So again, it stresses that we need to abide in the teaching of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. These two verses are the reason that 1 John chapter 1 is my favorite passage. Because these two verses refute the false doctrine that there are sins you can commit, or a particular sin you can commit, that you can never be forgiven of. The only possibility of that being true is one who knowingly commits sin and never repents of it, being stubborn in their own conceit or whatever, and die in that condition. But there's no sin that you and I can commit that if we truly repent of it and ask God's forgiveness, that he will refuse. He's our Father. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross so our sins could be forgiven. And we're going to conclude that there's a sin I can commit I can never find forgiveness for. We need to be careful about what we believe in that line. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. We need to abide in him. We need to keep ourselves in him. Thus we have him. Those who abide in the teaching of Christ have both the Father and the Son. 2 John verse 6, which we've already noted. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. John the 14th chapter, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. It's foolish to declare that one loves God and yet chooses to ignore the commandments of God. In verse 23 of John 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How about that? We'll make our abode with him. So as long as we abide in his teaching or in his doctrine and keep his commandments, we have no reason to fear being misled by deceivers or losing our reward. The problem is we must not receive false teachers. In 2 John, again, verses 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Pretty hard statement, but true just the same. Because to support them is to share in their false teaching. Jumping over to 3 John verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. When we support those who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel, then we become fellow workers with the truth. But John also writes that supporting a teacher made one fellow worker with him. If his teaching is the truth, we are fellow workers with the truth. If his teaching is contrary to the teaching of Christ, then that would make us fellow workers with his error. And so it behooves us to walk in the truth, to love the truth, and to be careful about the teachers to whom we give our support and our encouragement. That's all I have on 2 John. If there's anyone who has a comment or an observation, now is the time to voice that in the last few minutes that we have. Carol?
When you talked about there is no sin that God won't forgive, it makes me think of David and the two crucial sins that he committed, at least the two, and that a repentant heart is what saved him, and not only saved him, but then God blessed he and Bathsheba with children that were in the lineage of Christ on both sides.
That's very true. And that incident prompted him to write, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." That's what David lost when he committed. It was more than one sin because he caused one man to be killed to try to cover up for himself. And that didn't accomplish anything, and that made his conscience bother him to the point that he finally wrote, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Any other observation? I thank you for being patient with me this morning, and thank you for being here.